Well, today we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. In fact, without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no Christianity, because the resurrection is that crucial to our faith. And there are a number of reasons why this is true. Let me give you just a few. You know, Jesus himself, when he was on the earth, promised that after being crucified and buried, that he would rise again from the dead. So if he didn't do that, then he would have been, you know, a liar, or, you know, at least maybe a self-deluded. He also said that his resurrection would be the ultimate proof that he was exactly who he claimed to be. When he was here, he said, you know, they said, well, how do we know you are who you said you are? And on several occasions, he said, well, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again from the dead, and you'll know that I'm telling the truth when you see that. So if he didn't rise from the dead, then everything he claimed, everything he said when he was here on earth would be total fiction. He also said that his resurrection from the dead was the basis for our own future resurrection as well. And so if he's not risen from the dead, you and I have no guarantee of eternal life. We have no hope of a resurrection from the dead. So if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we have no hope of our own resurrection, and Jesus is not who he claimed to be. Some time ago, there was some publicity around a discovery that was made in Jerusalem all the way back in 1980. And at that time, there were more than 200 ossuaries. An ossuary is a kind of a limestone box that acted like something of a coffin in which they would put the bones of dead people. And they found 200 of these, and six of the ossuaries, they found names on them, and those names were as follows: Jesus, son of Joseph, Mary, Matthew, Joseph, Mary Magdalene, and Judah, son of Joseph. These ossuaries were said to be from the first century. And the filmmaker James Cameron was claiming in a documentary that one of those boxes contained the bones of Jesus Christ. Jesus, son of Joseph, was the box that had the bones of Jesus in it. Another box contained the bones of his wife, Mary Magdalene, and that's Ron Brown's fiction all over again, if you've seen any of his books. And another box had the bones of the child that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had together. So here's my question. What if the bones have been found? What if there is a box containing the bones of Jesus for all the world to see? What if the human remains of Jesus Christ were made available in a museum, proof positive these are his bones? Well, here's what we would do. We would end the service right now. We'd put a for sale sign on the church and we would go home. Because if the bones of Jesus have been found, we are wasting our time coming to church to worship someone who is dead. And we are wasting our lives by following Jesus, who said he rose from the dead, but is in fact still dead. You see, our whole entire faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so without it, our faith crumbles. If Christ is not raised from the dead, either he was a liar or a self-deluded madman. In either case, that's not good news for you and I. If he's not risen from the dead, he's not God. If he's not risen from the dead, he's not our Savior. If he's not risen from the dead, your sins are not forgiven. If he's not risen from the dead, we as a church and you as individuals, as you share Jesus with people around you, are doing nothing more than propagating a lie, telling people fiction. If he's not risen from the dead, our faith is absolutely worthless. If he's not risen from the dead, we have no hope of life after death. And if he's not risen from the dead, the Bible is not true, and we should see it as nothing but a piece of fictional literature. So someone imagined what a news release might read like if the body of Jesus were really found. And this is what they imagined. This is how they wrote this news release. On the eve of the annual celebration of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the 1 million inhabitants of this city were shocked by the announcement that a body identified as that of Jesus, was found in a long-neglected tomb just outside the boundaries of Jerusalem. The initial reaction of Christians here and around the world has been one of astonishment, bewilderment, and disbelief. We'll have to wait to see just what effect this discovery will have on the 2,000-year-old religion. To the mind of this unbelieving writer, it appears that Christianity will have to take its place on the same level with the other religions of the world. No longer can its followers claim that, unlike other religions, the tomb of its founder is empty. Evidently, a 2,000-year-old lie has come to an end. And that's the reality. Without the resurrection, you and I have absolutely nothing. Now, of course, the bones haven't been found, and we'll go into all the reasons about those ossuaries this morning, but they're not the bones of Jesus, our Jesus. He has risen from the dead. It's just another attempt by unbelievers to cast doubt on the truth of Scripture and the claims of Christ. Christ has been raised. He has ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the resurrection is essential to our faith. Without it, we have absolutely nothing. The Bible teaches us these things about the resurrection. It teaches us that Christ has been raised. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to get to some verses there in a little bit. But in verse 20 of that chapter, it says that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And so the Bible teaches us that Christ has raised. It teaches us that the doctrine of the resurrection is essential to the gospel. In the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us what the gospel is. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." And so the Bible teaches us that the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. Without the resurrection, we have no gospel. And the Bible also teaches us that the resurrection of Christ means that we too shall be raised. And so, as we read earlier, Christ is raised from the dead. He's the first fruits. That means he's the first among many that are going to be raised. And so, because Jesus was raised from the dead, you and I will be raised from the dead, because we have those promises in the Bible that someday, when the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel is heard and Jesus returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. And that's what the Bible teaches us in a nutshell about the resurrection. But if the bones have been found, if Jesus never rose from the dead, if there is no resurrection and we will never be raised, then what? Well, the Apostle Paul addresses this very question in 1 Corinthians 15. There was a heretical teaching circulating in the Corinthian church that there is no resurrection of the dead. We read in verse 12, "How do some among you Corinthians at the church at Corinth, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" Because that's what they were believing, some of them, and that's what they were teaching. And all of 1 Corinthians is written to refute that heresy, that there is no resurrection from the dead. There were those in the first century who taught that there was no resurrection. Among them were the Sadducees. The Sadducees, you may have heard of them. We talk about Sadducees and Pharisees. They were a sect of the Jewish religion. They denied the resurrection. They were a group of Jewish priests who had been influenced by Greek culture, and they rejected a belief in angels, demons, the resurrection, and anything supernatural. They believed that man was all body, and then when you die, that's it. That once you're dead forever. There's nothing else. And so the Sadducees were having somewhat of an influence. And then there were the Greeks. And the Greeks would see the resurrection as a curse, because they had this dichotomy between what was physical and what was spirit, and they thought the physical was evil and the spirit was good. And so to them, a resurrection would be a horrible thing, because we're just getting our old evil physical body back. And then some of the Corinthians are starting to lean in that direction of believing those who say there's no resurrection from the dead and denying the resurrection of Jesus and the implications of it for us. So if you have 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 32. Verse 32. Interesting verse. Paul says, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This verse follows a section of 1 Corinthians that answers the question, what if Christ has not been raised from the dead? Paul spends a number of verses saying, what if? And gives us the what if scenarios. And here in verse 32, he draws the whole thing to its practical conclusion for us. And he basically says, if Jesus isn't raised and we will not be raised and there is no afterlife, then by all means, stop living for a dead man. He's not God. He's not the Savior. He never rose from the dead. And since this life is all there is, then make temporal achievement and pleasure your ultimate goal, because when you're dead, you're gone. And this is all there is to life. So here is the Apostle Paul himself on what we should all be doing if Christ has not risen from the dead. And I want you to see basically two things that he's saying. Number one, he says we should stop serving God. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then just stop serving God. If Christ, and let me flesh that out with two statements. If Christ is not alive, why sacrifice to serve him? You'll notice Paul's words beginning in verse 30. He says, why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? And so Paul's words in these verses imply that he has been sacrificing something to serve Jesus. Verse 30, he's in constant danger and therefore has sacrificed his safety. He wasn't the safest guy in the world to be around in the first century. They were always throwing stones at him and beating him with stuff and throwing him in jail. Verse 31, he says he dies daily, which is the language of self-sacrifice. That is, for this risen Christ, I die daily, I sacrifice myself so that I may serve him. And in verse 32, he talks about fighting with wild beasts. And his question about all this in verse 32 is basically, what profit is there in making these sacrifices to serve Christ if he's not raised and there's no resurrection waiting for me? That's his question. And when Paul says, what does it profit me? You notice he's not saying, what does it profit you? He's making this intensely personal. What does it profit me? That me is highly personal. He's thinking of his own life and of service and all that he sacrificed to preach the gospel. If there's no resurrection, Paul's saying he's wasted his life. And he's wasting his life. His service has been of no profit. Why? Because our resurrection is dependent upon Jesus' resurrection. And if he's not raised, we're wasting our time, because there's nothing awaiting us in the future but death and the cessation of our existence. Isn't that a pleasant thought? When you die, you're dead. And that's it. There's nothing to you after death. There's no future. There's no afterlife. There's no resurrection. Think of what the apostles sacrificed to serve Jesus and to preach the gospel. They became itinerant preachers and evangelists. You know what that means? It means they left their homes, they left their businesses, and they went on the road and they began to preach the gospel of Jesus everywhere. That sacrifice, they left their homes, they left safety, they left security, they left comfort. They experienced financial loss. Many of them had businesses that they walked away from in order to become itinerant preachers. They encountered constant dangers on the road, and most of them made the ultimate sacrifice by being martyred because they refused to stop preaching the resurrected Christ. That's what the apostles sacrificed. Think of what missionaries have sacrificed and do sacrifice still today to preach the gospel. They sacrifice their personal comfort. You and I all know missionaries who have left the comfort of suburban America to go to some third world country and sleep on a dirt floor and eat food totally foreign to them and experience all kinds of sickness and disease and hardships and trials that they would never have to experience if they would have just stayed here. They leave their families and then they go over the sea and maybe every once in a while they find a telephone and they can call mom or dad or aunt or uncle. They sacrifice the privilege of living in and enjoying the benefits of this country that we live in. Think of your own sacrifices in serving Christ. You've sacrificed, if you're a follower of Christ today and you have been serious about following Jesus, you've sacrificed your time. You've given your time to serve Him. You've set aside time in your life to do something that is very specific to serving Jesus. You've sacrificed your money. You've brought money and you've given money to His church so that the church can exist and be a gospel witness in a community and send missionaries out into the world. You've sacrificed your energy. You've given up of your resources to serve Jesus. You may have sacrificed countless hours to teach a Sunday school class or serve on a leadership team or come to the church and fix stuff. We recently did a funeral for a lady who, when I was talking with her family to learn a little bit more about her, found out she taught Sunday school here for 40 years. Imagine being a Sunday school teacher for 40 years. That's not just Sunday morning. That's all the prep time that goes into it as well. That's sacrificing to serve Jesus. And if Christ is not raised, there is no profit for me, there is no profit for you in making any of these sacrifices, and we should stop making them because we are wasting our time and wasting our resources. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Jesus isn't raised, then why are you wasting your time serving a dead man? And then if Jesus, the second thing Paul says is, if Christ is not alive, why suffer for Him? In verse 30, he says, why are we in danger? Why are we also in danger? Every hour. In verse 32, he says, I fought with wild beasts. That could be understood metaphorically. Paul called false teachers at Ephesus savage wolves. He may be speaking metaphorically, but he could be referring to actual encounters with wild animals while traveling, which wouldn't have been an uncommon thing in those days. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul wrote this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." You see, it was a very dangerous thing to be a Christian in those days, and it still is in many places in our world today. So Paul says, if Christ is not raised and there is no resurrection from the dead awaiting me, what profit is there in me putting myself at risk every day? What profit is there in me facing these dangers every day? Why do I do this? Am I crazy? What value does it have? What purpose does it serve? And the answer is absolutely none. Well, what did Paul actually suffer for the resurrected Christ? You want to flip over in your Bibles to the second book of Corinthians, the second letter, chapter 11. Paul gives us a laundry list of the things he suffered. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. You think it didn't cost the early Christians something to preach the gospel and begin to get it spread throughout the world so 2,000 years later you and I could hear the gospel and come to Jesus and sit in a church like this and worship together like we did this morning, listen to what was given, what was sacrificed, and what was suffered so that you could have the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and in thirst, often without food and in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches." Who wants to sign up to go with Paul? Sounds like a great vacation. Sounds like fun. Show me the travel brochure. And Paul is saying, if Christ is not risen, why am I doing these things? I must be crazy. What have others suffered for the resurrected Christ. And by the way, ultimately, Paul was beheaded at Rome. He made the ultimate sacrifice, suffered martyrdom for the sake of Christ and His gospel. What have others suffered for the resurrected Christ? You know, first century Christians were thrown to the lions. Christians through the ages have been burned at the stake. They've been stoned. They've been hung. They've been mutilated for their faith and service to Christ. If you're old enough to remember, and recently they made a movie about Jim Elliot and his fellow missionaries who were savagely murdered by the Aka Indians, and they took so much time flying over the Aucan tribe and dropping gifts and things, and finally they thought, well, maybe because they were a savage tribe, and maybe we could go down, and maybe this would be the time that we can engage them and meet them and bring them the gospel. When they landed their plane and got out, they were all slaughtered right there on that riverbed. Christians in Muslim countries today are under the constant threat of imprisonment and persecution and martyrdom. We recently had a speaker here for the International Day of the Persecuted Church. It was Dr. Cook's son, John Cook, and he talked about someone who stepped off of a bus in Egypt and was shot in the head because he was a Christian. Paul is saying, if Jesus is not risen, why are we suffering for Him? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Paul's own conclusion in 1 Corinthians 15:19 is this: if Christ is not raised, then we, those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus, are among all men the most to be pitied. Pity us, poor, miserable, deluded people. But if Christ is raised, and we too shall be raised from the dead, then no sacrifice for Christ is too great, right? Then, in fact, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ, who died for us and rose again that we might live, and ascended at the right hand of the Father, and is coming back for us someday, and who will raise our mortal bodies from the grave. And only the expectation of a life to come can explain the great sacrifices made by Christians. John Patton was a 19th century missionary to the South Sea Islands, and he met some opposition from his own people, from friends who, well-meaning church member, warned him like this: John, the cannibals, you'll be eaten by the cannibals. And without hesitation, Patton replied, I confess to you that if I can live and die serving my Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in that great day of resurrection, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. But if Jesus is not raised, see, the resurrection makes all the difference in the world. The second conclusion we draw from Paul's words here is, if Jesus is not raised, we should live for today. Let me just kind of flesh that out with two statements. The first one is, we should live for pleasure. Look at what he says in verse 32. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and we have no resurrection to look forward to, and there's no afterlife, and there's nothing after this life in the here and now, eat and drink, make merry, have a party, live for pleasure. Seize the day. Get all the gusto you can, because this is all there is, and this is all there ever will be. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Jews adopted this philosophy when they heard that the Babylonians were coming to conquer them. When they should have repented of their sin, this is what it says in Isaiah 22, 12 through 13. Therefore, in that day, the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, to wearing sackcloth. Instead, there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Why? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. And Paul says that's the exact philosophy we should adopt if there is no resurrection from the dead. What these Jews were saying was, we might as well enjoy life as long as we have it, as long as it lasts. They gave themselves over to unrestrained indulgence simply because it might be their last day on earth. And this manner of living makes perfect sense for you and I if there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus has never been raised, if we will not be raised, and if there will be no judgment after death, and if there is no afterlife. We're all going to die. And when we do, if that's it, And if there's nothing more beyond the grave, we might as well live our lives for all the pleasure we can get. Our motto should be, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, you die. Along with that, living for pleasure, we should just live for the present. Since there's nothing better to look forward to, this really is the only heaven we'll ever experience, and a poor one at that. We should live for the here and now. Let's have a good time while we live, because we're going to be dead for a very long time. This was the reasoning of the rich fool who, looking only to this present life, his motto was what? Eat, drink, and be merry. The ancient Egyptians had a custom. The Greek historian Herodotus tells us of a custom among these Egyptians. He says in social meetings, kind of weird custom, but he says in social meetings among the rich, when the banquet is over, a servant carries a coffin around to the guests, in which there's a wooden corpse, carved and painted to resemble a human being. And as he shows it to each guest, this is what the servant says: gaze here and drink and be merry, for when you die, such you will be. Thucydides tells how when the fatal plague came to Athens, people committed every shameful crime and eagerly pursued every lustful pleasure because they believed their lives would soon be over. You see, if death ends everything, then that's exactly how we should live. Get everything we can out of this life in the here and now. We should live a life of... Why should we live a life of self-denial, devotion to Christ, if he's still in the grave and the dead are not raised? And that's Paul's point. It's so interesting to me that he takes this twist and this turn in 1 Corinthians 15, and instead of talking about it from the positive side, Jesus is raised and this is what you should do, he says, okay, if there's no resurrection from the dead, here's how you should be living, this is what you should believe, and this is what your life ought to look like. But the dead are raised. And that's why we live with a future perspective and not merely for the present. If Christ is raised, then our gospel is true. And it's worth everything we have and are to serve him and live for him. The bottom line is that either Christ is raised from the dead, and therefore your whole life should be centered around him and lived for him, or he is not, in which case we should all give up the whole Christian charade. That's it. Those are the two options. You know what? Sometimes in our Christian lives, we get to this kind of mediocre, apathetic, lukewarm state. And if you'll think about it, there really are only two possibilities for us. Two ways we should be living. We should either be living lives that reflect a dead Jesus, still in the grave, the bones in some ossuary somewhere, or we should be living for a risen Jesus. Because if he's risen from the dead, this is no small matter. If he's risen from the dead, what he did is he was crucified. And you know what that involves, the crucifixion. If he was crucified, he died on a cross, he was placed in a tomb, 3 days dead, he came back to life, a glorified Jesus, conquered death, conquered the powers of darkness. And on that cross and through his resurrection, he made possible the forgiveness of all your sins and a future of eternal life in glory with him. There's no room in that equation for, oh yeah, I believe in the risen Jesus, but I'm just going to kind of live a lukewarm, mediocre life. Because if that's true, every one of us ought to be a fanatic for Jesus. One writer put it this way: we sometimes hear Christians say that if this life were the end of existence, they would still rather be Christians. But Paul disagrees with such an idea. If there were no resurrection, we would be better off to make the most of this life. We would live for food, clothing, and pleasure. This would be the only heaven we could look forward to. But since there is a resurrection, we dare not spend our lives for these things of passing interest. We must live for then and not for now. If Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and left the tomb in which he was sealed, after being beaten to near death with a Roman whip and crucified on a cross, and if indeed he did show himself alive to over 500 people between the days of his resurrection and ascension, and if indeed those people had their lives so profoundly affected by seeing this risen Christ that they sacrificed everything they had in order to proclaim this good news, and if indeed he is now exalted at the right hand of the Father, where he awaits his return to this earth to call the dead from their graves, at which time they will stand before him in judgment, and if indeed all this is true, then you have every reason to commit your life to him and serve him without reservation and without inhibition. The resurrection of Christ took the first century church by storm. It has forever impacted the course of history. It has changed countless lives. It is because he lives that we too shall live. And it's because we look forward to a resurrection and eternal life that we reject the philosophy of eat and drink, for tomorrow you may die. The resurrected Christ is in heaven, and it is this risen Christ who invites all people to call upon him for salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And it is this risen Christ who is worthy of our devotion and our sacrifice. Do you know him this morning? Either he's risen or he's not. If he's not, you shouldn't even be here. Just go home and give it up. Don't ever come to church again. Don't ever pick up a Bible. Don't ever listen to a Christian radio station. Don't ever talk to another Christian, because it's all a pack of lies. If he's not risen, that's what you should do. If he is risen, and he's who he said he was, the creator of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, your Redeemer, then you dare not spend another moment in your sin. You must give your life to him and give it to him now. And if you're a Christian, you need to awaken out of your slumber. You need to get out of your lukewarm state, because the risen Christ demands our life, demands our all, demands our everything. And he is worthy of it. Would you stand with me as we pray? Perhaps you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior. And maybe you don't know for sure that if you were to die today, this very day, that you would spend eternity with him in heaven. And you wonder, what will happen to me when I die? And I can assure you by the authority of God's word that if you will put your faith in the risen Christ, who is risen indeed, he will forgive every sin. He will come into your life. He will make you a new creation. He will give you the life whose quality is eternal, and you will spend eternity with him. And he will change your life. There will be a new love in your heart for this Jesus, a new desire to serve him, a desire to turn away from the things that once attracted you, that are you see now that are not really worth your time and your effort, because they bring nothing but pain and destruction. They are violations of the holiness of God, and he will make you a new creation, and you will have a new life beginning this very moment. And if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, and you want to know and believe in the resurrected Christ, I would invite you to do that right now. Bow your head. And if in your heart you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that you're a sinner in need of his mercy, you can pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I thank you that you loved me so much you gave your life for me, that I could have forgiveness. You took the punishment in my place. And you've said in your word that whoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And Lord, I come to you now and I put my faith in you and I trust you and I believe in you and I repent of my sin and my unbelief and I turn to you to follow you all the days of my life. Lord Jesus, make me a new creation in Christ. Give me the gift of eternal life, not because of who I am, but because of who you are and what you've done for me. And Jesus himself said in John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. If you put your faith in Jesus this morning, we would love to know. We would love to be able to come alongside of you and help you to begin the Christian life. And as you make your way out this morning, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you can stop by at the back and let me know, talk to me. Be happy to spend a little time with you. Anyone up here on the platform would be happy to talk to you and to help you to know what to do now that you've put your faith in Jesus. Father, thank you for this resurrection morning. Thank you that our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins, is risen from the dead, that He has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is above all powers and authority. And He is our Savior, our Lord, and our God. And we gladly, Jesus, give you our service and our lives and our all, because you are worthy. Amen.